But also it's page 581, Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, how his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our back. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God surely has listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me.
I'm just going to pray before we get going. Father God, thank you so much for this psalm that you have caused to be written, that we might know more of you and know what it means to follow you. Help us to pay close attention to it and help me to explain it faithfully now. Amen. Well, how did you answer that question that was on the screen earlier? Remember that question, what makes you joyful? What makes you shout for joy? For me, it's often a moment of sporting brilliance, maybe by the team I support. I can't stop myself shouting for joy. Maybe for others, it was school breaking up for holidays this past week. Or it could be watching your favourite musical. There are lots of things that cause us to shout for joy. But how might the writer of Psalm 66 have answered that question? You see, for him, it was all about what God has done. And he wants the whole earth, that is, everyone and everything, to share that joy. The whole psalm is about rejoicing. And we're going to see why this morning. So we're resuming a series that we've been doing each summer for many years, in fact, at Christ Church. We've been working our way through the Psalms. I look back on the plan. I think we started in 2010 with Psalm 1. We're up to Psalm 66 today, and by the end of the summer we should get to number 71, which means, God willing, we've got many, many years to go until we get to the end of Psalm 150. The book of Psalms, as Anne mentioned earlier, is a collection of songs to praise God. And they're written by different people, leaders of God's people, and musicians over hundreds of years. They have much to teach us about God. And they're designed to be sung when God's people meet together. In fact, the words of a lot of the songs that we sing at Christ Church are taken from the Psalms. Maybe you've seen that as you've sung a song on a Sunday morning before. And the Psalms are carefully arranged in that book so that we can see different themes, different things about God and his people. And quite often we get a description at the top. So you may have seen in our one, Psalm 66, it says, for the director of music, a song, a psalm. The wording is actually similar right between Psalm 65 to Psalm 68. So it could be that these psalms were designed to be read and sung together. Maybe that's something you could do this week, read those psalms together. What we don't have, however, is a specific author for this or the next one. David is the author, it says, in Psalm 65 and 68, but it's not written down who the author is of 66 and 67. We're going to consider a little bit about that later on, because you might have seen in verse 13, suddenly I pops up. We've had you and us, and then suddenly I pops up in verse 13. But what is clear about the psalm is its tone. It's so joyful, isn't it? As we read it, we're commanded to shout for joy and praise God. In fact, it's the first psalm since Psalm 49 that calls its readers and singers to a response. So it's almost more significant for that reason. That tone of rejoicing stands out even more. So my title for the sermon this morning is See and Hear What God Has Done. And if we truly get that, we're not going to be able to stop rejoicing. That's what the psalmist wants to help us understand. And I've got two headings to help us as we follow this uplifting psalm. They're firstly, rejoice in your salvation. And secondly, tell of your salvation. So if you're a Christian this morning, I pray that you'll be going to be able to do that, no matter what circumstances you're going through. And if you're not yet a believer, I pray that one day you'll be able to sing this psalm for yourself. So firstly, rejoice in God's salvation. That comes in verses 1 to 12. And we see, as we rejoice in God's salvation, that in those first four verses, it's about the earth rejoicing. All the earth rejoices. So how worthy do you consider God to be of praise? Is praising him just for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning? Or should it be far bigger than that? Well, we might say, well, of course God is far more worthy of praise. But then we might find ourselves struggling to praise him very often. The whole tone of the psalm is of praising God and rejoicing in him. And the writer actually gives us loads of reasons to do so. Have a look at the first two verses. He says, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. So God's name here is a Bible way of saying everything about him. His entire being, his identity. Now, if you're a sports fan, you may have sung the name of your favourite player when you've been at a match. But this is something far greater. You might praise England footballers like Harry Kane or Beth Mead for their goal-scoring abilities, but you're not singing the glory of all that they are. The more we see who Jesus, who God is rather, the more praising him becomes our natural response. It's as if the whole earth can't stop praising him in this song. So our first heading is rejoice in God's salvation, because that is the emphasis of those first 12 verses. We're reminded that God hasn't stood distant from his creation. He has intervened to save, and that is truly amazing. So in verse 3, we are to say to God, how awesome are your deeds? And then the psalm goes on to describe some of these deeds. And just the psalm before that, Psalm 65, in verse 3 of that psalm, we read, when we were overwhelmed by sins, God forgave our transgressions. And in verse 5 of that psalm, he's called God our Savior. He's described as a creator and sustainer of the earth as well. So God's most awesome deeds are saving his people. So having been told to shout for joy to God in verse 1 of our psalm, we then see in verse 4 that the earth already bows down and sings praises to God. So the whole earth, that is all of creation, is urged to keep on doing what it already is doing. So how does the earth praise God? Well, one answer comes in another psalm, actually, Psalm 19. Listen to how Psalm 19 begins. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. So another psalm is teaching us that the beauty of God's creation declares his praise. That's just one way in which creation is praising God. Well, if the whole earth can rejoice in God's salvation, it's even clearer that God's people can, and in fact, should rejoice in his salvation. And we see that in verses 5 to 12. All the earth is urged to praise God in verses 1 to 4. And in 5 to 12, God's people rejoice in their salvation. And you see that? They urge the nations around them to join them in this rejoicing. The praises of God's people should be attractive. They were told to be a light to the world around them. And if we're Christians today, so should we. Have a look at verses 5 and 6. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. God's people are so overjoyed at their salvation that they say, come and see. From the very beginning of the Bible, God's people were to be his messengers, his witnesses to the world around them. When they understood how amazing God was, that he had saved them entirely by his grace, that was a message too great to keep to themselves. They had to say, come and see. Well, in one sense, all the other nations, those ones called all peoples in verse 8, all they could actually see were the lives of God's people. But through how God's people lived and the message they proclaimed, the other nations looking in could see and understand what God had done. That's how they could see, through the lives of his people. Here, the rejoicing focuses on the Exodus. That's what verse 6 is describing. God turned the Red Sea into dry land so that his people could cross over and escape the pursuing Egyptians. It was an amazing rescue. And you can read about it in Exodus 13 and 14, if you like. This rescue set the pattern for all the rescuing acts that God would do throughout the Bible, ultimately pointing to the greatest rescue of all, salvation in Jesus that he achieves for his people on the cross. So although this particular rescue at the Red Sea happened hundreds of years before the psalm was written, God's people can still rejoice in his salvation. His salvation didn't simply mean protection from an opposing army, but forgiving their sins, as we saw in Psalm 65, verse 3. And I think that actually the forgiveness of sins is also what's being referred to in verse 9 of our psalm. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. I think that's another way of describing God's forgiveness. The Red Sea rescue was just one of God's awesome deeds that they could rejoice about. But we'll see in the second half of the psalm that individuals can also rejoice in their salvation. Well, as God's people rejoice in their salvation, they emphasize how much he is in control. Did you see that in verses 10 to 12 when Alice read them earlier? The verse "you" comes five times in those verses. God tested these people severely, and ultimately, verse 12, brought them to a place of abundance. It's God's work in doing this. God's people praise him, despite having faced very difficult circumstances. They describe them as being prison and going through fire and water. Many of us today, I know, are facing hard times too. Perhaps you're thinking, how can I rejoice in God's salvation right now? Or how can I praise God when I'm struggling? I don't feel like shouting for joy. Well, in this Summer Psalm series, we will see examples of God's people in real agony. In Psalm 69, David writes this, "I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched, my eyes fail, looking for my God." The rejoicing called for in this psalm is not kind of a grin and bear it kind of rejoicing. It's a call to praise what we know to be true about God. We'll often need his help for us to do that. The 18th century American pastor and author, Jonathan Edwards, wrote of the difference between what he called natural gratitude, that's rejoicing when we have good things, and gracious gratitude, rejoicing in what God gives us regardless of our circumstances. And he said that latter, the gracious gratitude, has to come through the Spirit's work in our lives. You see, rejoicing in your salvation may come more easily at some times than at others. But I hope you can see this is something all God's people can do as he helps us see what he has done for us. Now, around 3 months ago, my brother and his family took delivery of a little chap on the screen behind me. He's called Otis, and he's pretty cute, right? Pretty cute little dog. Well, unsurprisingly, they were quick to send out photos of their new dog to friends and family. And once he was able to go outside, many were invited to come and see Otis. The family were happy at their new arrival and wanted others to celebrate with them too. The message was, "Come and meet Otis," or something similar. You see, we like to share family news like that, don't we? But when we truly grasped our salvation, when we're truly rejoicing in it, we should want to show God to non-believers. How will we show what God has done? Well, to whom will we say, "Come and see"? One simple way is to invite our friends and family to come to church. That's a way to come and see what God has done as God's people rejoice together. Another might be for the younger ones in our church family to invite their friends to Ignite or Focus. When we rejoice in our salvation, the invitation to come and see will be more and more on our hearts and minds. Well, our first heading has been rejoice in God's salvation. And now we come to our second, which is tell of God's salvation. And that's from verses 13 to 20. Verse 13 is where the psalm changes from being a collective message from God's people to a personal message from a single believer. Did you see that change in verse 13? Suddenly we get "I," don't we? "I will come to your temple," verse 13. The psalmist, if you like, is writing himself into the text here. But who is this guy who's writing? He's clearly someone who's leading God's people, isn't he? He's leading them in praise and worship. And I think that fact alone gives us enough information to understand the psalm. Some have said it might be the author here might be King David, just like the psalms either side. Although the reference to God's temple in verse 13 may indicate it might not be, because the temple wasn't built in David's time. Others have suggested it could be a different king called Hezekiah, maybe 200 years later. He could be celebrating God saving Jerusalem from an invasion by Assyria, a different country. Maybe those Assyrians were the rebellious people mentioned in verse 7. But either way, the psalmist's personal story is part of the bigger story of God's people. that salvation story, and he wants to tell his readers, those who are listening, all about it. He's not simply leading the people in worship and with using kind of set phrases and words. We've got his personal testimony here. He will tell us what God has done for him. His testimony will point to God and not to himself, which is a great model actually for all believers as they seek to tell their own story of faith. Point to God and not yourself. And as we look at verses 13 to 15, we're challenged to tell of God's salvation by our actions. Although it is the psalmist speaking personally now, the tone of the psalm remains joyful. It's still full of rejoicing. Have a look at verses 13 to 14. He says, I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. The psalmist will show his thanks to God by the sacrifices. Those are the burnt offerings that he refers to. Sacrifice he's going to make in the temple. Well, just as God saved his people on a large scale, with the Exodus being an example in verse 6, he has saved the psalmist from the trouble that he refers to in verse 14. And again, these two saving events point to God's ultimate salvation, the forgiving of sins that we saw in Psalm 65. Verse 3. The psalmist has made vows, that's, if you like, promises, to bring sacrifices to God. If God saved him, and that's what he will now do because God has done. God's salvation wasn't something to keep quiet about or forget about. It was to be celebrated. That's what the psalmist is telling us. The Bible speaks of God saving a people comprised of every nation and language. We see that in a place like Revelation chapter 7. But also we see individual people being saved, like Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Collectively and individually, these people could tell of God's salvation by their actions. Now, it wouldn't make much sense for us to do a sacrifice in here today, sacrifice some rams and bulls and goats, and I don't think we'd be very popular with the school, would we, if we tried to do that? So what can sacrifice mean for us today? What would that look like? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 can help us here. This is what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So we can offer our bodies, basically everything we do, as worship to God in thankfulness for his salvation because he's shown his people mercy. So that's a sacrifice we can do. We can offer our bodies in service to God. So we're to tell of God's salvation by our actions and secondly by our words. That's verses 16 to 20. Look at 16 again. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. Here we find the psalmist's second command to come. Remember we had in verse 5, come and see. And now it's come and hear. The psalmist is going to tell of God's saving work in his life. And he's going to tell that to all who fear God, it says. So firstly, he wants to encourage fellow believers with his testimony. When we tell of God's salvation to other Christians, we can build them up in faith. It was so encouraging a couple of weeks ago to hear from three of our teenagers. Remember when Maxwell, Ben and Josh shared their testimonies, their stories of what God had done for them. It's always so encouraging to hear testimonies. And there'll be some more in the pipeline this summer, which is fantastic. This psalm is also addressed to the earth, isn't it, in verses 1 to 4, and all peoples in verse 8. So the psalmist's testimony is not confined just to those who already believe. Everyone could listen in. If you're not yet a Christian today, why not ask a believer here what God has done for them? Ask them that question. Are they still rejoicing, even if they became a Christian many, many years ago? Christians can speak of what God has done for them, what God has done for his church collectively, and what God has done for them individually. The psalmist doesn't tell us what his trouble was in verse 14, but he emphasizes that God heard his prayer. In telling of God's salvation, his focus is on God's actions more than his own situation. What did you make of the last three verses? This is what he said. If I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. What does that mean, that God only listened to him because he had no sin in his heart? Well, no, that's the good news, because that wasn't the case then. That's not the case today. If that had been what verse 18 meant, if only way that God would have listened to him was that he had no sin in his heart, well then, the only person that God would listen to in prayer is Jesus. But, you see, cherishing sin means to aim at our sin, aim at sin, and not to repent of it. But struggling with sin, well, that's part of the Christian life. That's a reality, an ongoing reality for Christians. We can read places like Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 5, where they speak of the battle that Christians will often have with their sin. You see, we don't need to be sinless to have access to God. That access comes through our sinless Saviour, which is another reason to rejoice in and tell of God's salvation. God listens when we repent. And the final line is a great encouragement too. The word translated God's love here conveys his goodness, his kindness, and his faithfulness. This is love which God consistently shows. It's part of his character and doesn't depend on us somehow earning it. It doesn't depend on us earning it. Now, before I was a minister, I used to be a newspaper journalist. In that line of work, it was quite a buzz when you came across a story you knew people would want to read. It was even better when it got put on the front page, like a couple of these ones on the screen behind me, particularly when you saw it on the newsstands in different shops. Well, in this psalm, the writer is convinced he has a story people will want and, in fact, need to hear. He's full of joy and even excitement about his story. His story is what God has done for him. If you're a Christian today, how do you feel about your story of faith? Do you long to tell others about what God has done for you? Indeed, how will we tell of what God has done? It doesn't necessarily mean standing up and giving a speech in the office or the school dining room, but being ready and willing to speak of God when you have the chance. The psalm shows us that the more we rejoice in God's salvation, the more we will tell of it. So our title this morning has been Come and See What God Has Done. The psalm we've been looking at is a psalm of rejoicing and celebration. Did you see that as we worked our way through? And one that can be sung by all Christians, no matter what circumstances they're facing. Praising and rejoicing may not always come easily, which may be why it's commanded in this psalm. However, if we are Christians, the more we reflect on God's awesome deeds, as verse 3 puts it, the more praise will follow. And indeed, God will enable us to praise him. And our two main headings have been rejoice in God's salvation and tell of God's salvation. This really is a joyful psalm. I hope I've been able to convey just some of that joy as I've been explaining it. We can truly say to God, how awesome are your deeds. The psalm encourages us to come and see and hear what God has done. Let's help each other do that by sharing our stories of faith. I'd love to hear yours after the service. And if you'd like to know more about how to become a Christian, that is someone who rejoices in God's salvation, I'd love to chat with you about that too. I'm just going to give a little moment now for us to reflect on that. And I'm going to pray and there'll be a chance for any comments or questions. Father God, thank you that we can rejoice in your salvation and tell of your salvation. Thank you for your amazing grace that you've shown in sending Jesus to die on the cross that we might be forgiven. May we be like the psalmist who can't stop rejoicing in you. Amen. So now a chance for any comments or questions people would like to ask or share. Is it on yet?
How can I share things that I want to share when I feel scared?
That's a great question. Thank you, Jasmine. How can I share things when I feel a bit scared? Well, I guess one thing is we can pray for God's help. But you know what? Even when we're a bit scared, we can still share. People will be struck by the fact that even though it's a nervous thing to do, to speak of God, that you so want to do that. And I think I'd encourage you in that. You know, often we feel nervous about speaking about our faith. But that even that can actually be a helpful witness to people to see, even if you're really scared, you still think so much about God that you want to speak to others. So you could pray about that. Maybe pray with friends, pray with family, and ask God to help you do that. But great question. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Ed. I think the thing lots of things strike from your talking us through that. It's just how much of it is reflective, how much is David looking back, thinking, oh, God has done this, God has done that. How much do we actually stop in our day, or even at the end of the day, at the end of the week, you think, where has God been in this thing?
Yeah, thanks very much. That's really helpful, isn't it, to reflect. You know, probably the psalmist has been carefully considering what God has done, and then he writes about it. So the chance to reflect is really helpful. Thank you, Andrew. Any others wanted to? Yeah.
If Psalms are part of the Bible and written as songs, why don't we sing more of them in church?
Why don't we? That's a really good question. So Will just said, why don't we sing more psalms in church? Yeah, there's lots of really good tunes. We don't even need to know the original tune to sing them, do we? So that's a good challenge. Maybe we should sing more. So that's sing more psalms. So that's a good challenge for our music group, isn't it? To think, how can we do that? Yeah, thank you. They're designed to be sung, these songs. Great question.